Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together. We thank you for your word that we so often would find ourselves maybe not as familiar with as we should. Not only familiar, but to really hold it precious and to consider how it applies and relates to our lives, how it challenges us, teach us, and also reveal the things that we need to really change, even the confessing of sin and the correcting of things that are not in alignment with your will. God, we know also that it is a process, that to be trained by your word is a lifelong task and one that we hopefully will continue to seek diligently to have in our lives on a daily basis. Pray that you would bless our time now as we go through Ruth. May we really see what a tremendous story it is of your grace and your kindness and your love, especially displayed in the lives of some very otherwise insignificant people that you have then shown in Scripture to use as a tremendous example for us to learn from. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You know, as you go through the whole Bible, and one of the unfortunate things is when you don't have a sense, oh yeah, actually, I should pass these out. You know, some people, they only spend time in certain portions of Scripture, so you're not going to get a lot of the bigger picture. So this particular book is taking place during the time of the Judges. How do we know that? Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed. And it came right after the book of Judges, so it makes sense. So during that period, we don't know necessarily exactly where in that time period, but we know, especially after last week, we know that the nation of Israel is not doing so well. They've been going through cycles of sin, right? They've been turning to other gods, idol worship, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. To the point where at the end of Judges, you know, we see some very crazy things happening. Remember the Levite with the concubine, and, you know, chops her up in pieces and sends them out. They pretty much almost destroy one whole tribe, you know, of Israel. It's just kind of a crazy scene. So this story takes place in the midst of that kind of, you know, sort of spiraling downward of Israel. And it's kind of a sad story, because what you see is actually one family that kind of is just running away from their problems. And to the point where they actually leave what is their property. And back in those days, property was kind of a big deal. You know, it's like today, one day you might hope to own a home. Well, back then, not only did you own a home, that was something that got passed on from generation to generation. And so to kind of just abandon your home, I mean, that's kind of saying something both about your past and your present and your future, right? And not only that, the man, his name is Elimelech, wife's name is Naomi, has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, okay, and they're from the tribe of Judah. They go to the land of Moab. Now, does anyone know anything about Moab before this time? Like, what does the Bible have to say about Moab? Like, where does it even start? Does anyone remember?
Isn't that where the Israelites, like, were camped out right before they...
Before they entered the Promised Land? Yeah. Well, they kind of skirted around Moab.
Oh, right.
Because God said, don't mess with them, because God gave them a certain portion of land. But the Moabites, they were basically a very kind of pagan group of people. But what's interesting is that the Israelites are actually related to them. Does anyone know how? The Israelites. The Israelites are related to the Moabites.
Was it Lot?
Yes. Okay, if you remember the story of Lot, remember he's in Sodom. And the angels come to get him to leave. And as they're fleeing, Lot's wife turns to salt. And Lot is with his two daughters. And they're hiding in a cave. And then his two daughters come up with a plan to say, well, how are we going to carry on our family line? So they get their father drunk, and they basically have children through their own father. Okay, that's something that's not good. That's a bad thing. But one of the daughters has a son through whom the Moabites come from. Okay, so they're actually related to the Israelites through Lot. And so the family history is not one that is something to boast about, right? So, throughout their history, Moabites and the Israelites did not get along. And God actually, you know, as you pointed out, when they're coming up to the promised land, as they're about to enter, they kind of skirt around Moab. God says, leave them alone. And then, if you're looking at Israel, okay, here's like the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea, okay? And then here's the Mediterranean. So Israel is basically this area. So they kind of come around, and then on the other side, Moab's kind of down here. So they go around Moab, they cross the Jordan River, they enter the Promised Land, they take over. So what happens is they're from Bethlehem, all right? So they cross over, they head east over to where Moab is. Now, what's interesting also is that as they enter in to Moab, in verse 3, Elimelech dies. So Naomi's husband dies, and she's left with her two sons. So they take Moabite women as wives. Now, this is not a good deal, okay? The Israelites were told not to intermarry with the pagan nations around them. Why do you think that was? Why was that?
They bring their gods with them.
Yeah, they bring their gods with them, and they usually kind of bring them down, right? So not so much like they're doing some, marriage evangelism. They're kind of bring them into, the nation of Israel kind of thing. But typically, it's a departure. It's a departure. They're saying, basically, I don't want to kind of stay true to my roots, and they're doing which God actually told them not to do, and that was marrying pagan women. But not much choice. They're there. They live there for about 10 years. And in those 10 years, not only does the husband die, but both sons die. Now, this has to be like a really, most tragic situation. This really is a very, very tragic situation. Okay. It would be, I was trying to think of some parallel. It would be as if, say, my parents, they immigrated in the 60s. And so when my parents moved from Korea, they moved to South Central LA, okay? And South Central LA is, and still is, predominantly an African-American neighborhood. And my mother told me, she said she was confused when they came because she said, I thought we were moving to America. But she didn't know that there are portions of America that had just like African-American sort of neighborhoods. And but imagine if that's kind of the situation you moved into. You had two sons, and then the husband dies, and then you as a mother, you want to at least make sure that your sons are married. So you end up marrying two African-American women to, your two Asian sons. And then the sons die. Okay. So you can imagine, this is just a really, horrible, terrible situation. Everything about it is tragic, from the beginning all the way through. So when the sons are dead, says she arose, verse 6, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So evidently there was some sort of famine, and that was primarily the reason why they left for Moab. But now she hears that things are better, so she wants to go back. Now, this first sort of interesting, very dynamic, is between a mother-in-law and daughters-in-law. Arguably the most difficult relationship of the universe. Okay? Sometimes I think, especially for Asians, okay, and I'm just saying that because, this is predominantly Asian, but I'm not that other groups don't, but it's kind of the situation that a lot of, I can't speak on behalf because I'm not a lady, but maybe for you ladies. The nightmare situation would be something like Cinderella, right? Remember the story of Cinderella? Cinderella's mom dies. father remarries, evil stepmother with two evil stepdaughters, and then the father dies, and so you're kind of stuck. And the evil stepmother, basically, who is also your mother, or no, in that case, it's the stepmother, but imagine being in that kind of a very, very ugly situation. So if you had a way out, would you take it? So this is what Naomi does. She actually tells her daughters-in-law, you know what? You just go back to your people. Go back to your mother's house. You're both widows. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So basically, may God give you mercy. You've been given a pretty tough hand. Hopefully, the Lord will grant you that you may actually even get remarried. Verse 9, may the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Now, do you understand what she's saying there? Okay. There was this sort of principle in the Old Testament where if you got married to a guy that had brothers, okay, typically, if your husband died, there was this kind of deal where then the next brother who was not married would come in and take the older brother's place and basically carry on your line on behalf of his older brother. All right. And there was a situation like that, if you remember, as I remember way back. Judah, right? That's what happens to Judah. Judah gets married, has three sons. The first son basically is evil, so does God strike him down. And then he tells his second son, you need to go and fulfill your duty to carry on your brother's line. But he doesn't want to. So God strikes him down too. And then there's a third brother, and Judah's like, well, I don't want to risk him dying too. So he kind of holds back. And that's a whole other, you know, like soap opera situation too. But here, Naomi's saying, well, have I yet sons in my womb that they may... So she can't do that. There's no way to do that. She's got no more sons to work with. So basically she says, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons... Okay, I mean, she's just basically saying, yeah, if I could do this, but it's not going to happen. Would you therefore wait until they were grown? I mean, imagine that scenario. You know, watching your husband grow from being a baby. Yeah, that would just be wrong, right? I mean, it would be wrong. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? So basically you're saying, go back. It's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And that's a big statement coming from Naomi. Now, we see kind of like the bitterness being revealed in her statements. Now, these two daughters-in-law, to their credit, they... at least are putting on a, you know, at least externally, they care, they're crying. But Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Basically, she said goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Then she said, this is Naomi, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and this is where we have this incredible statement. Now, I've heard this statement used in like weddings and other things. And I think in principle it's nice, but in the immediate context, this is from a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. All right? And I think that's kind of significant, particularly for you ladies to consider. If you were to be in a difficult situation, and arguably this is a very difficult situation, right? Different ethnicity, widowed. I mean, it's just a horrible situation, but this is what Ruth says. This gives testimony to who she is. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you from me. Parts you and me. Now when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. So that's an understated way again to say, she was determined to go with her, so she's like, okay, I guess I can't tell her to stay. Now, what we see here in the character of Ruth, now remember, she's not part of God's chosen people Okay? She's a Moabitess. She's outside of God's covenant people. She's a widow. Okay? And that's a bad situation too. Like, and she's heading back to Israel, or to Bethlehem in particular. She's going to be with people who are not her people. Everything is against her. She is in a situation that you would pretty much have to say would be pretty hopeless for her to be able not only get remarried, but to have any sense of a positive purpose in her life. And this is where God's sovereign hand, you know, behind the scenes, is orchestrating things, even through these things called like the kinsman redeemer principle and so forth, okay, which we'll talk about a little later. But imagine that scenario, like an older lady with her, she's widowed, with her widowed daughter-in-law who's a Moabitess, going back. And then imagine the people seeing Naomi come back. Like, is that Naomi? Like, what happened to Elimelech? What happened to Mahlon and Chilion? And who's that? Who's that girl? I mean, who's with her? You know, you can imagine just how this must have really confused them. Like, what would happen? And they say, is this Naomi? In verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So how does Ruth see all of life's circumstances? In a pretty negative light. And she's just being very straightforward. She's bitter. Have you ever been bitter? But I don't think you've ever been this bitter, okay? I mean, we might struggle with bitterness to some degree because something didn't work out. You know, maybe, you don't have to raise your hands, but like when you applied for college, and if you didn't get into the college of your choice, were you bitter? You know, did you even say to God, you know, "You have afflicted me. God, how come you didn't answer my prayers?" Or maybe you were hoping to hook up with a significant other kind of, you know, situation, and you were praying about it, you even maybe fasted, you know, so I'm just from the perspective of the guy, you know, you go and you have the talk, you know, and she basically says, you know, "You're a wonderful brother," right? And that's death sentence right there, right? "You're a wonderful brother, but yeah, okay. So you're bitter. But I don't think anything can really come close to this. I mean, she's lost her husband. She's lost both her sons. Now, that's going to be bad enough. But don't you think it's going to be a little shameful for her to be bringing some Moabite girl with her back to her hometown? I mean, imagine her having to explain all of this. So she just says, "Don't call me Naomi. I'm not Naomi anymore. Just call me bitter. So they come to Bethlehem, and it's the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, if you're doing your hermeneutics and you make an observation, why do you think that's important that it mentions that it's at the beginning of the barley harvest? Well, this is going to set the tone for everything that's going to be coming. In fact, if you look at your notes on Ruth, on the back page, you'll see where it says interesting facts. In Hebrew cultures, the book of Ruth has traditionally been read at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, a harvest festival in tribute to the importance of nature and harvest in this love story. Okay? So that's a very interesting kind of just point. I mean, it's the Feast of Pentecost, so they read the book of Ruth. Because it's in that context, it's in that setting. Chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Okay. What did it just say there? A man of great wealth. Mr. Moneybags. Okay, I mean, this is the guy who he's got Probably a lot of land, right? Because we can tell that later on because he's bringing in a harvest. He's got all these people working for him. He probably has a nice home. Maybe has some nice looking donkeys, you know, that pull his wagons. I mean, this guy has it. But then if you think about it, all the more, it creates kind of an impossible situation, don't you think? Because here is a man of great wealth. He is a kinsman, okay, and this is introducing now this idea of this, what is going to be called the kinsman redeemer a little later on. Just sort of notes that. But then it goes to verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed, went and gleaned the field after the reapers. And then she happened to come. It says there she happened to come. So from a human vantage point, it seems by chance. But we know there's nothing that happens by chance in God's plan. She came to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament law, God actually tells the Israelites, when you do your harvesting, don't go back after you've gone through once. Leave whatever is left over for who? The poor people, right? Like who? The one who has nothing, okay? Boaz is the man with great wealth. Ruth has nothing. She probably just has the clothes on her back, and she has her mother-in-law, and that's about it. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. They said to him, may the Lord bless you. So we see the character of Boaz being introduced. He is evidently a God-fearing man. He also is a compassionate man. He blesses the people who are working. Then Boaz notices something. Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Now, if you imagine that scenario, how do you think Ruth is feeling right now?
Happy.
Yeah, probably happy, but what else?
Kind of weirded out.
Yeah, probably weirded out. That's a good way to put it. Why? Because this is kind of crazy, right? I mean, this is like hitting the jackpot on the first swing. I mean, you know, she's hoping she gets a field where at least she's not going to get, like, taken advantage of. Right? I mean, back in those days, I mean, if you're a poor woman, I mean, no one cares about you. You know, so, and if you're a Moabite, on top of that, they're not going to care about you more, right? I mean, she's got nothing going for her. Anyone and everyone could probably take advantage of her, but she happened to go to the field of Boaz, who happened to be related to Elimelech, who happened to be a man of great wealth, who happened to notice this woman, who then talks to her directly. Now, think about that a little bit. Even in just Jewish culture, the men and women don't really interact too much, right? Remember the story of Jesus, the Samaritan woman, right? The Samaritan woman's like, why are you talking to me? Why are you talking to me? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. I mean, we're like on opposite ends. We should not be talking at all. So, but here Boaz is talking to her. And not only does he talk to her, he basically provides her with this incredibly ideal situation. Don't worry about going to any other fields. Just come to mind. You're thirsty? There's water. I told the guys, no touchy-touchy. Okay? So you're protected. I mean, think about that. Okay? No, I mean, think about it. You know, this is the kind of place it is. Verse 10, look at her response. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So she knows, she understands, like, this isn't supposed to happen. I'm a foreigner. and I'm a, you know, foreign woman on top of that, why would you even give me a minute of your time? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of her, of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. Wow, this guy did his homework. He did a background check, okay? He did a background check, and he found out everything about her, about what happened to her husband, how she followed Naomi.
Yeah, that's kind of creepy. That's kind of creepy.
Yeah, she's probably even more weirded out, right? She's like, how do you know all this? Like, I mean, they didn't have internet back then. I mean, you know, they didn't have some sort of investigative services. I mean, how did this work? Well, word got around, and especially in that kind of culture, you know, if you don't have anything else, man, word will travel pretty fast. I mean, I can't imagine. They didn't have, like, TV, radio, internet. So, you know, during the course of every day, no newspapers. Didn't have paper back then, right? Probably a little expensive to ride on some animal skins. But everyday probably was like the same. You know, wake up, go pick up the grain, go thresh the grain, go get a drink of water, go to sleep. Wake up. I mean, there must not have been a lot of exciting things, except the one day when two ladies come in to town, one old lady, one younger lady. Like, what in the world happened? And you can imagine one person kind of getting all the facts together, and then, you know, the grapevine starts. And they start telling everyone, who is that? That's Naomi. But she said, call her Mara. Yeah.
Maybe it works like how it works at schools.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, things travel pretty quick at school.
One person says another, and everybody says everything.
That's right. Yeah, that's usually called gossip, right? But this is not gossip, right? This is actually a passing on, and it's actually favorable news. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Now, that's kind of a crazy way to talk about something. I mean, think about it. Who's the central, who's kind of the central figure in that verse?
God,
okay. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So he has a very God-centered view of this whole scenario. This tells you something about Boaz. He's not only a man of great wealth, he's not only related to Elimelech, he's not only got all this land and in charge of all these things, he actually is driven by a very God-centered view toward life. Now, one of the things that we kind of, see insinuated in the situation is that that he must have been a little bit of an older man. I mean, if he's the, you know, related to Elimelech, okay, and he's not the closest relative, because we find out later that there is a closer relative, but he is related. But just imagine, I don't know, you know, we don't have clear numbers here, but let's say, okay, well, we'll pick on Denise since she's about to get married, okay? Imagine you get married, and sadly, it's not going to happen. Sadly, say Nathaniel died, okay? And then she has to, you know, I mean, she's poor. She's got nothing. She's a Moabite. I mean, you know, what's she going to do? She's living in L.A. No one likes Moabites here, right? And so, but the guy that kind of notices her, he's like about, I don't know, you know, 45. Yeah, probably a little older than you're thinking. How old are you, Dan? Hi, Nathaniel.
23,
okay. So, okay, yeah, that's kind of old, right? Probably not first choice, you know. I mean, if we're going to set up a profile, dating profile, you know, one of the services, and it says age group, probably not up there, right? So think about it from Ruth's standpoint, too. I mean, it's not that, you know, she can't be picky. She can't afford to be picky at this point, right? I mean, she's kind of, she probably should take whatever comes her way. But this is a very interesting scenario. But the one thing that we see very clearly here is Boaz is a godly man. He's a caring man. He's a compassionate man. Then she said, verse 13, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So she acknowledges that. Now, look at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Now, you might go, what kind of lunch is that? She got to eat lunch with them, okay? I mean, she's like a stranger. She's a foreigner. I mean, she's just kind of like one of those poor people picking off rain. I mean, she actually is now getting invited to partake in the meal. She sat beside the reapers. He served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. So she ate her full and had some leftovers. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Man, I mean, what is he doing? He's telling basically everyone else, you know, pull some out. Just like leave a whole bunch left over. And don't rebuke her. Don't give her a hard time. Let her pick it all up. So remember, this is the first day. This is the first day events. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took out and gave Naomi what she had left over, left after she was satisfied, the roasted grain. Mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So Naomi understands, wow, you did pretty well today. I mean, you got a good portion of grain, and you got some roasted grain, so you got some food. You brought that back. You must have hit the jackpot today. Who was it? Whose field did you go to? And in those days, Bethlehem was not a huge place. And in fact, even later on during the time of Jesus, when Herod goes to kill all the children under 3 years old or something like that? If you read through the commentaries, they think that there might have been 20 to 30 children that were actually killed. It wasn't like thousands, because Bethlehem was actually kind of a small town. It wasn't really huge. So if it wasn't that big back then, during the time of Jesus, you know, you can go back and imagine, this is not a really huge place. So it's kind of like one of those towns, you know, like when you drive through certain cities and it says a town, you know, and then it says the population of, you know, 122, you know. Now, do you think those 122 people know each other? Oh, yeah, they're going to know. Everyone's going to know each other. Why? Because it's a very tight community. And remember, their property, if you're part of the tribe of Judah and you have property, say, in Bethlehem, that's what was passed down from generation to generation. So your families all know each other. I mean, everybody knows everybody. So when Naomi says, so who was it? She's probably going to know whose field. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Now, imagine when Naomi hears that name. She knows that name. That's the name of a relative. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Her bitterness now is receding. Why?
Because he knows him.
What's that?
Because she knows him.
She knows him. And not only does she know him, she knows now what's... It's almost like all of a sudden this door opens. Why? This whole kinsman redeemer thing. Okay. But not only that, in the immediate, there's grain, there's food, there's protection. You know, all of that. And Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. So it's almost like at that point you could hear some dramatic music, like dun dun dun. Because you can imagine Naomi's mind now, woo, so things are, you know, starting to stir, because it's like, whoa, wait. Could it be that there is a possibility that what Moses wrote about a long time ago, this whole kinsman redeemer thing, that this could actually happen. Okay, now translate it to today. If you were Naomi, how realistic do you think the chances are of all this happening? Like Las Vegas odds.
Lottery.
Lottery. I mean, think about it. How good are the chances for this actually all working out? What do you think? Okay. But you're telling me there's a chance, right? You know? Sorry. Sorry, that was bad.
Dumb and Dumber.
Yeah, that's from Dumb and Dumber. Okay. But yeah, it's very unlikely, right? It's very unlikely. Sorry. I mean, of course, since we've read the story of Ruth, we know that it's going to happen, but stop in time, you know, space there. Naomi has just heard. Like, this has got to be a pretty amazing day for her. It's been a pretty miserable time so far, right? 10 years, lost her husband, lost her sons, one daughter-in-law left, and one came. That's not necessarily a better thing, right? Nothing good. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. And then today is a different day. Ruth comes back with food. That's a really good day. And not only does she have immediate food, she has food for tomorrow because she's picked all that grain. But she asks, whose field? Because it matters. She probably knows. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. What's that all about? They came when?
Beginning.
At the beginning. How long is this harvest going to take? It's going to take a little while. I mean, it's not just a couple days here. That means what? She has food for at least a while. However long the harvest is. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter. I mean, again, it's so understated when you just read it. I mean, she's got to be kind of like pretty happy, I think. That you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. She knows what could happen with her. She knows what the chances are that some guy is going to take advantage. She's a Moabite. No one's going to care. No one's going to come to her rescue. No one's going to do anything to help her. So she now knows for at least the upcoming weeks and maybe a few months that she's going to be protected, she's going to get fed, and she's going to bring home food, and she's going to be cared for. Verse 23, so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now chapter 3, this is where Naomi's probably through the harvest time, she's going, okay, this is looking good. She's coming up with a plan. Hey, I'm Ruth's mother-in-law. I gotta take care of her. Boaz. So, her plans start going in motion. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now, this is actually a pretty big statement. She really actually cares for Ruth. She's looking out for her future. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Now, when you read that, you're like, okay, I guess she's going to go and hang out with him, you know? But no, this is actually kind of scandalous, okay? I mean, I would not be telling my daughter to go hang out with some guy when he's asleep and, you know, after threshing the barley. I mean, uncover his feet, you know? And that's not just, you know, let's just pull the blanket over and let's look at his feet kind of thing. I mean, it's you're going to be like lying right there with the guy. This is not just you know, we're having a slumber party and we're going to watch some movies together kind of scene. This is kind of this is a risky move. This is a risky move, okay? For Naomi to tell Ruth to do this, I mean, she's kind of laying things out on the line here. But she has evidently great faith because she says, he will tell you what you shall do. Now, Ruth, what does she say? All that you say, I will do. Wow. Okay, ladies, maybe some of you, God willing, you have a wonderful relationship with your mother-in-law. Okay. But to be able to say to your mother-in-law, all that you say, I will do. Okay, that's got to be a pretty crazy good relationship if you're going to be able to say something like that, right? So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. She did everything to a T. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Okay, so he's kind of protecting the grain. This is his field. This is his harvest. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Okay, now, again, you know, you read that, you're like, okay. I mean, he's like, oh, there's a woman there. No, that's not just a, oh, there's a woman there. It's like, what in the world is a woman doing here, okay? You just don't do this. You don't do this every day, okay? You don't find a woman laying there at your feet when you're asleep. Can you imagine, guys? I mean, just even today, like, what, you're a single guy. You're just a single guy. You're in bed. You're sleeping. You're minding your own business. You just finished a harvest. Sweaty, tired. You know, you go to bed, and all of a sudden, you know, something doesn't feel right. You get up. You bend over, and you see something huddled at your feet. And the blanket's kind of uncovered. You know? It's like the dog kind of like, you know, what's going on here? He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. What? Cover? Cover over your maid? What is she talking about? Now, this is essentially like a proposal. Now, this is taking some boldness. She's actually saying, take me. Take care of me and marry me and carry on my family line for my dead husband. I mean, this is a lot. Now, Boaz, essentially, you know, you got to think about what must have been going on through his mind. Well, you see his first words, verse 10. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. That just sounds funny. My daughter. She must have been like his daughter's. So it could have been his daughter's age. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men. Okay, so that's another clue. I guess there were younger men she could have gone after. Whether poor or rich, but at least younger. All right? I mean, for you single ladies, not to put you on the spot. But if you had a choice, you know, would you want someone around your age or 20 years older? And to go after the 20-year-old, like, guy that's 20 years older, and he goes, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. That wouldn't help. I didn't even hear you. But he says, but you have shown your last kindness, this most recent kindness, okay? He's acknowledging, wow, I mean, not only have you shown kindness to your mother-in-law by following her from Moab and being devoted to her and going out every day and harvesting and picking grain to take care of your mother-in-law, this last kindness is better than the first. Verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, that is a huge statement there. Okay. What has he just called her? A woman of excellence. And not only he knows that, who knows that? All my people in the city know. Wow, I mean, they see her character. They know just how incredible she is. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, but... Okay. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Ruth now? She went to all this trouble. She put on her best clothes, you know.
And now she's like,
Yeah. I mean, what but? What do you mean, however? There is a relative closer than I. Remain this night. When morning comes, If he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Okay, see, so no, that was no good. You shouldn't be doing that. That's bad. That's scandalous. You know, that's like, you know, tabloid news. Go to the supermarket, you know, Boaz with the Moabite. You know what I mean? You know? And he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. That sounds funny. You're a big old bag of grain, laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? You think Naomi slept that night? Nah, I don't think so. She's probably waiting the whole, you know, what happened? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Okay? So in effect, it's kind of like he's given a gift, you know, and he's saying, okay, this is serious. I'm pretty serious about this. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Now, this is only 4 chapters in this book, but it's a very dramatic story. Because if you, you know, they're like cartoon stories. Like, I've seen some stories, you know, but there's like videos and stuff like this. But just imagine the reality of the emotional state of what's going on. Now, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. Okay, so again, you know, this is not like L.A., you know, you just go to the gate and, you know, how are you going to find anyone? Well, Bethlehem, smaller place. Relative passes by. He says, turn aside, my friend, sit down here. Turn aside and sit down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Okay, he is serious. He is setting this whole procedure up. This is the formal procedure now to apply this kinsman redeemer principle. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. Okay, so he sets up the scene, says, okay, Naomi came back, no husband, no sons. Nothing's going to happen. She can't pass it down, so it's got to go to the next relative. You are the closer relative to her. There's nobody else. It's just you. You're first. I'm second in line. Okay? So do you want to redeem it? And what does the guy say? I will redeem it. He goes, let me tell you one other thing. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. You know, now he brings that principle up. Well, this was Elimelech's land. If you're going to become the kinsman redeemer, because you are the closest relative, you have to give up your rights to your name, and you have to carry on the name of Elimelech through Ruth, the Moabitess. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Okay, so evidently he had an inheritance that was not worth sacrificing. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. Okay, so remember we took off our shoe? To seal the deal, you go, here you go. Take my sandal. I mean, it's a big deal to give one sandal. I mean, now what are you going to do with one? You got only one other sandal. I mean, you're making a pretty big statement. Okay?
Next time, give another one.
But this is a huge thing that's happening. Okay? In the handing of the sandal, it's the sealing of the deal. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Malan. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Yes?
So, kind of like when they give the sandal, it's kind of like making a contract.
Yes, absolutely. This is a contract. That's a seal of the deal. Okay, good. But do you hear what he's saying? Remember, he was a man of great wealth. Okay, he had all these fields. He had all this to himself. And what is he now saying? I'm willing to set aside my legacy, you know, my line for the sake of Elimelech's line. But he doesn't seem to be very shy about this. He's telling everyone, you all are witnesses. You all are witnessing today what just took place. Bless you.
Thank you.
You saw me give the sandal, right? Everyone see the sandal? You see the sandal? The sandal was passed over. The contract was sealed. Then all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. Okay, so they say, yes, we confirm it. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. So what are they saying? May you have a lot of babies. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Okay. So what are they saying? Man, we hope you are fruitful and that you have just an incredible family blessing. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Now that's a huge statement. Okay? They're pretty much like a, you can say this is a very like Asian culture. Okay? So great pride when there are sons and daughters, you know, whatever. But then all these folks basically say this. Your daughter-in-law is better to you than seven sons. And God is, through her, restoring life, sustaining you in your old age. I mean, Naomi is set. And not only that, she has hope for a future. Because Ruth has just given birth to a son. Then Naomi took the child, she's a grandmother now, laid him in her lap, became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. And then when you see that short genealogy that's given there, going back to Perez, okay, who is the son of Judah, you see this line, which now leads to who is essentially the greatest king in Israel's history, David, who is going to be the line where the Messiah comes, the Redeemer. So when you look at the book of Ruth, it's this incredible story. It's a love story, but it's God's sovereign hand orchestrating every part to basically include in the messianic genealogy a cursed woman who is now part of the lineage of Christ. And the whole idea of the kinsman redeemer, implicit in that, is this idea of redemption. I mean, who's all redeemed? I mean, Ruth's redeemed. You could say Naomi's redeemed, right? And you see Boaz filling in a sense, as a picture of the Savior who is willing to sacrifice his own rights to redeem this family. So in four short chapters, you know, you have just a really, really beautiful story. And Left to themselves, they are sort of very inconsequential figures. Elimelech, Malan, Chilion, they're buried somewhere in Moab. You know, I mean, Naomi's never going to see them again. Ruth, Moabite, no one of any consequence. She's got a cursed past. She has a horrible family history. She's a widow. But God takes all of that and brings the story together. And again, it's another testimony of how God uses people that you think would be very unlikely to actually be the foundation points of what's going to come in terms of the Messiah. So hopefully, you know, as you look at these notes, and if you look at the back page, under interesting facts, it says, the third one says, the most complete love story in the Bible, the feminine focus, and that's also an interesting point, because you don't get too many other feminine focused stories. What would be the other book? Esther. Evocation of a rural farming world, portrayal of two wholly idealized characters, the most artistically intricate story in the Bible, the only place in the Bible where we see a full-fledged picture of the institution of the kinsman redeemer. So what was implemented in the Old Testament law, this is the only place where you see it fully carried out. And it's an incredible picture. Tells the story of the love and marriage of an exemplary heroine to affirm the value of the domestic and commonplace and to record how God used human love to display his providence and achieve his plan for redemption. Okay, so you see that last part? How God used human love to display his providence and achieve his plan for redemption. So God took a very unlikely couple. Okay, this is not, I don't think that any of the dating services would have matched these two together, right? Their profiles would not have matched at all. But somehow God uses that, and out of all that comes Jesus. So even when we look at the human lineage of Jesus, what's really amazing is that you see a lineage full of just sinful, unlikely people that God uses to be part of the redemptive story. One of the things that Jonathan mentioned earlier is, you know, you see the story of how two people deal with suffering or tragedy, and it is a contrast. But what you do see is the recovery of Naomi come back, you know. And can you imagine, like, as she's holding her grandson Obed, like, I don't know, you know, one day Angela and I, hopefully God willing, will be grandparents, you know. And you know, I'm looking forward to holding a grandchild, but I can only imagine that if you're holding that child, it's not just a baby. I mean, this is a story, you know. If you think about, if she was able to look back and go, wow, we went to Moab, I lost my husband, I lost my sons. I mean, the story's over then, right? If you think about it, she's got nothing to live for. And all she has is a Moabite daughter-in-law. I mean, that's not even worth a nickel, right? But then God uses that to restore her and give her joy in her old age. She had to be like the happiest grandmother ever, because that was probably the most unlikely scenario that she would have imagined, that she would not only see her daughter-in-law get remarried, but actually the family line continued through Boaz. So that's why when you read the Old Testament, you go back to the law, that's how it all ties in. You understand that the Mosaic law actually put into place so that this could all happen. And so God's plan, it's not random. It's not just he did put those laws for no purpose. It actually was put into place particularly for this story to be able to reveal greater truth. So going through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you know, not that you have to create a legalistic sense of going through it every year, but it is a good idea to keep becoming more and more familiar with the whole of Scripture, because it provides the backdrop for things that you probably would never understand. Like if you just read, if the first book you ever read in the Bible was Ruth, you'd probably go, whoa, what's a Moabite? You know? How do I even know what that is? And why does it keep talking about how she's young and he's older? Like, what's that all about? And what's the sandal all about? Why did he give a sandal? How come not both sandals? Why one sandal? You know, I mean, you see, you wouldn't understand. The Old Testament in particular, I think that's why it's hard for some people to really understand, like, the purpose of the Old Testament, Because when we get to like the prophets, then you're like, oh my goodness, it's killing me. But it fits into the bigger story. Fits in the bigger story. Okay. Let's pray. God, thank you for allowing us to have this time. And your word really is indeed amazing when we consider the reality of the lives that we're involved. One day, when we get to heaven, what a wonderful day it will be to be able to even meet all these folks that we have been able to read about and to hear their story. God, we thank you for just the redemption that you have always been so committed to providing for your people, especially our redemption in Christ. And we thank you for it, how it's pictured in the book of Ruth. And God, may we take just heart knowing that no matter what our background, your kindness and your mercy that are shown to us, something truly undeserved, but one that we can really see just how blessed we are, and to see that we are called to then live in light of that blessing. We thank you for the example of Ruth and Boaz. Pray that we would be blessed from the story that we've heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, have a seat. Let me go through some announcements real quick. Next Friday,